Jalen Smith pushed his sucker clear of the back. I thought it was a plot to slowly squish the pastor off the stage.
Oh, it's good to see everybody here tonight. A couple of things, too. One is, be in prayer. I'm real pleased that we are beginning this week. The School of Ministry is beginning a new outreach study in the northern suburbs of Minneapolis. So we're crossing over the river. So be in prayer towards that, okay? That's just beginning this week. And senior class is doing that, and so it'll last at least a couple of weeks anyway before they figure it out. No, I'm only kidding you. The Lord is blessing, and we're excited about that, so be in prayer towards that. And also, for those of you that know them, I hope I'm not speaking out of school here, but I think it's about as official as it can get. Yes, Joe and Amy are coming home. Yes. So, yeah, I think... first week of February, I'm going to go out there and help drive them back. So, be good to have them back. And, you know, and the mystery of mysteries, their house never sold, so they can move right back into their house. And so just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water, they're moving. And, you know, such a nice, pleasant time of the year to move to Wisconsin, isn't it? Yes. So it'll be good to have them back with us again. They were family even though they weren't with us. So let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms. As we begin, this should last until the rapture, I'm convinced. We got 150 chapters here, and you know I teach so fast. I hope you like Psalms. We'll probably be here for quite some time. I got to admit, I hesitated for quite a while to decide whether I wanted to venture into that great chasm of Psalms, but I realized I couldn't avoid this kind of stuff. I needed to teach it all, except Revelation. And, I'll get to Revelation. I'll be teaching it in a little Bible study there in heaven. And so, we'll have guest speakers. The Apostle John! What did you mean exactly here? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, man. That would be awesome. I wonder if they will. If they have, like, John will teach the book of Revelation, and, you know, and Paul will teach the book of Acts, and it'll be great. It's like, oh, it was crazy, man. I mean, they stoned me. It was terrible. Okay, the book of Psalms. But I'm going to begin, actually. You can keep your finger there, but I'm going to actually begin with a passage out of the book of Matthew. And because it plays right into what we're going through here tonight. So if you want to turn to that passage, I'm going to read out of Matthew 7. Before I begin, as far as an introduction to the book of Psalms, I'm not going to get into any lengthy introduction of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is kind of a difficult thing to teach because it kind of teaches itself. It stands alone, really, within the scripture of what kind of book it is. I mean, really, we have a book here of... 150 so poems or prayers, if you will, and you see a broad diversity of what of different kinds of poems and prayers in this. I mean, we got poems of pain and confusion and prayer and seeking and joy and victory and defeat and passion and everything in between, and you really start to see the heart of a believer, because that's what these are coming from. These are written many times by people that are, I hate to say inconsequential, but many of them are written by minor players in Scripture. Now, many of you know that a lot of the Psalms, they figure about 73 of them were written by David. But we also have guys like Moses and Hezekiah and the sons of Korah and the sons of Asaph. And a couple other odd ones thrown in there. So we have a lot of different writers of the book of Psalms, and some of them, quite frankly, we're not positively sure who wrote them. But they are included here in this book of Psalms, and it's some incredible writing. If you've never read much in the book of Psalms, because it's like, man, you know, that's kind of deep in there, you know, I don't know if I want to go in there, you will find that especially in times of trial, especially in times of need, and when you're really, your heart is hurting, or even when you're very joyous, you know, they give a great deal of comfort when you read the book of Psalms. I know a lot of people who include one psalm in their everyday devotions. So they have their normal devotions, but they also continually read through Psalms. If you're in need, you're going through a trial or a difficult time in your life, read the book of Psalms. They're very comforting, you know. And I will occasionally refer to something perhaps how it is rendered in the Living Bible. But for the most part, this is one time that the King James plays and plays well. When you read it in the book of Psalms, it's like, you know, taking some famous poet and trying to make it into, you know, plain English. It just loses something in the translation. And so try reading the Psalms in the King James or maybe New King James, and you'll just really get the flavor of it. And the Psalms is an incredible book, and as we go through it here, I think that you'll see that. It has been described that, in a nutshell, that it is a prayer and praise book. And I think that describes it very well. Very much the revelations of truth and human experience. It's a very passionate book. And I think that we'll all enjoy it as long as I don't take the rest of eternity going through it. So in Psalms 1, I'm going to begin here in Matthew 7, in a passage that we are all very familiar with. It is a piece of the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. And it says, "Enter ye in the straight is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, when we read this message, when we read this Sermon on the Mount here, a great sermon by Jesus Christ, what we find throughout this message is kind of a comparison between two. You have two ways, two paths, but he is also leaving you with one choice and one decision to make. We need to understand that there is no middle road to play in this life. You are with Christ or you are without Christ. You are heaven bound or you are hell bound. And there is no middle ground. We like to, you know, plug our ears and, you know, and we don't want to listen, feeling somehow that we can stand before the Master someday and just say, well, you know, I didn't know. You know, but that's not going to play there. He knows you know. He tells us in His Word that even nature itself speaks of the fact that there is a God and there is a Creator. And a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we know that. And so here in this message, we see this two roads being presented. And that really is the thrust of all of Scripture. There's two roads. And we can't milk it down. We can't water it down. We can't kind of play it in any other angle. There are two roads. This life that we live is basically for one thing, and that is for you to make a decision. And understand that we make a decision, and we do so daily. Every day you wake up, you make a decision. Will I follow God today, or will I not? And now, if you're born again, you still have the freedom to wake up that day and say, well, I'm born again, but I'm not going to follow God today. And I realize no one in this room has ever done that, right? Not consciously, anyway. We wake up, and many days we will not live for Him. And then it's kind of a drag. It's a real, you know, pain in the behind all day long, because trying not to live for God that day, because you're a fish out of water. You're somewhere you don't belong. And you know, let's face it. Doesn't sin kind of just lose its sweetness after a while? You know, it was a lot of fun before we were a Christian, and then now you're a Christian. You try to go and indulge yourself in the world, and it's kind of bitter and it's a drag. And all you can do is think about that God's watching you, and all your friends would kill you if they knew. So, you know, it's not as much fun anymore, is it? But we make a decision every day. Now, I understand, as a non-believer, a no decision is a decision. See, Satan gets you by default. Now, we believe somehow that we are calling the shots. You know, it's like, hey, I'm my own man. You know, I'm the, you know, the master of my domain. I'm calling my own shots. And it's like, you're living an illusion, you know. You ain't calling your own shots. You are mastered by this world, and the devil's got you in his grasp. And we've discussed this before. Try not to sin. You know, as a non-believer, whether you're here tonight or whether you're listening on the radio, just try. Try not to sin. Now, bear in mind, remember, Jesus Christ said if you do it in your mind, you've committed it bodily too. It's the same sin. So just try. See how long you can hold out. It might be kind of fun, you know, if you don't have a life. But you know we're going to do it, and we all choose that. We all have two ways. Now, in this first psalm, that's exactly what is being presented here. Two paths, one decision. And again, each one of us will make that decision. Beginning in verse 1, he says, begins with the first verse, blessed. Now, I got to tell you, that's a great way to start a book. I don't know about you guys, but that's like, after Job, okay, I could use a book of the Bible that begins with the word blessed, and the devil and God were talking about me. I don't go down that road again, that was long enough. It begins with blessed. Here we have the gateway of the Psalms, and it begins with the word blessed. And interestingly enough, here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, how did that begin? Blessed. Blessed. We have to realize that as his children, that his heart is for us to be blessed. He wants us to be blessed. Now, what does blessed mean? I mean, being blessed is that hot seat, if you will, that place where God wants us to be. Does that mean everything's going to go our way and we're going to drive a Lexus and, have the woman of our dreams? No, that's not blessed. That's La La Land is what that is. That's a movie. Blessed is that place of peace. That quiet of the night peace where we sleep really well because we know it's like, well, if I wake up, cool. If I don't, cool. I'll hit Paul's Bible study, on Thursday. Whatever it might be. That is the place of blessed. That's the place where you've turned over all of your life to God, not just in salvation. That's the easy part. I mean, no one wants to go to hell. We all want to be saved. But turning over lordship of our life to him. It's like, all right, God, you call the shots. And how we struggle with that. It's amazing when you think about it, when it gets right down to it, how we fight against blessed. He wants us to be blessed, but we fight against that. Oh, no blessed for me. Thank you. But yet that's where God wants us to be. And Jesus Christ began there with his message there, the Sermon on the Mount. And here in this psalm, it begins too, blessed. And it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, it's interesting because this very first verse finds us right where we are. I love this description because in this one verse, it really shows us this progressive path of sin. I mean, first thing we do is we walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What are we talking about? Well, in plain language, that's hanging around with unbelievers. I'm listening to them. I'm receiving them. And it's like, well, I'm not hanging around people like that, really? I mean, do you turn your TV on? I mean, that's the counsel of the ungodly. And I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm just saying, are we finding our place? Are we walking in that counsel? Am I being obedient and listening and going with the counsel I'm receiving from this world? Hey, this world will tell you some crazy, wacko stuff. And I mean, and if you don't get it enough from the TV and the news and from your friends, you can pay, $50, $100 an hour to have some other wacko tell you how to live a wacko life, if you want to throw your money away. I mean, we live in an age where everyone's trying to tell us how to make it through this life. And I would ask those people who are saying that they have the plan, are you making it through this life? Are you blessed? And they'd go, what's blessed? Are you blessed? Are you at peace? Are you happy? Are you joyous? Do you ride out the storms of life or does it buckle you? Does it bring you to your knees? And the path of sin we find, first of all, is that we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and then we stand in the way of sinners, we're standing with them, and then we sit in the seat of the scornful. Many of us, it's like, well, I'm not totally given over to the things of the world. Well, where are you exactly on this whole chain of events here? I mean, are you just walking in the counsel of the ungodly now? Or have you gone so far now that you're standing with the sinners? Because I'm telling you, this is the path that it takes. And anyone who's walked through this life, and especially if you're a believer, because only believers see this whole weird thing clearly, or halfway clearly, see through a glass darkly, the Bible tells us. that we understand this, that sin is a progressive path. You cannot dabble with sin. It's like, I'm going to dabble with heroin. I'll be okay. I'm just going to do it a couple times. You can't dabble with that stuff. You start down that road, and it consumes you. It sucks you in, because one thing the devil has a lot of, and that's time. He'll just pick away. Nobody really wakes up one day and it's like, you know what? Today I'm just going to leave my wife, have an adulterous affair, pick up AIDS, and become a heroin addict. And off we go to do that. No one does that. I mean, none that I know of. Of course, you guys are kind of crazy. I don't know. No one does that. It's a subtle, slow thing. Yeah, okay. I'm gonna dabble. I'm just gonna touch it. I just want to taste the sweetness of sin. I just wanna touch my tongue to it. And pretty soon you're eating it like cotton candy. And it's not just you. I'm with you on this. The Bible tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked. It doesn't say the heart of man except Pastor Tim. I looked. It doesn't say that there. Well, it does in my Bible, but I wrote it in. No, it doesn't say that. It's a heart of man, and ladies, the man there, it's generic. Okay, you don't need one of them genderless Bibles to include you in this. That's for all of us. The heart of man is desperately wicked. As long as we're in his flesh, we're going to be tempted by the world. And that's why the Bible doesn't tell us to stand strong against sin. It's like, yeah, go stand in the middle of sin and just, be strong, be a man. No. It says, Timothy, flee youthful lust. The Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't even get into that situation. Just as close to the flame as we can go, can't we? Tasting the sweetness of sin. And this is the path. But it really is also the path we find in our Christian walk. Because if we start out, somebody's saying, well, you know what, I need to get to a point of consistency and continuity and strength in my walk with Jesus Christ. Well, the first place you do is that you walk. You walk, and then you find yourself, when I'm walking, all right, and spiritually speaking, then I'm standing. I'm solid. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm standing. And the next thing, you find comfort in it, and you're able to even sit and relax in the things of God. So this is the path of the heart of man, right here in the first verse of Psalms. And it's going to take us through a journey down through the book of Psalms of the heart of man in every emotion, every passion, every sin, everything that you're going to see through this. It begins here with this path. And I think that is only the sovereignty of God, that he could design it in that way. Those of you in my Old Testament class on Tuesdays, you'll know that that's the path we watched Lot go down. I mean, Lot just first, it's like, I want this valley over here. And he takes it and he pitches his tent, so it faces Sodom. He pitches his tent facing Sodom. And the next thing, we find out that he's in Sodom. And then an enemy comes down and carts him away. God kind of warns him, let's wake up, boy. And we all been through this, where God, whacked us a couple times. And then, Abraham gets his servants together and whoops up on the king and gets Lot back again, And I think Lot would be like, I'm moving as far away from Sodom as I can. But he didn't. Because when the angels came to take the people out of Sodom before it was destroyed, where was Lot? Back in Sodom again. It's like, hello? Didn't you learn the first time? And what did it cost him in the end? It cost him everything. It cost him his home. It cost him most of his family. His wife died in the process. And then he ended up having an adulterous affair with his daughters and spawning two of these terrible races, the Ammonites and the Moabites, who would prove to be thorns in his flesh and everybody else's flesh for years to come. What an end! All because he started with pitching his tent towards Sodom, and he knew better. He wasn't supposed to do it. Was Lot a believer in Jehovah God? Yes, he was. Yes, he was, all the way. But he was a carnal Christian. And he didn't listen to the Lord despite the warnings. It's the path we all go down. Many of us have been down that road. Sometimes it's a beaten trail. We know our way really well, don't we? We got our names etched in the walls along the way. Tim was here, 97, So verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say, but his delight is under the law of the Lord. First of all, we have to understand that every time, especially if you've walked with the Lord for a while, whenever the word law comes up, don't we kind of knee-jerk? It's like, ooh, the law. Hey, man, I ain't under the law no more. I read Galatians, and I'm free. Yeah, just chill, okay? The word law here goes much more than what we know as the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament law of Numbers and Leviticus and that heavy. It goes much deeper. It's talking about everything that God has laid out, His will, His desire for us, all of these things is laid out in this word law. It's direction. It's His place. It's that groove I've been speaking of lately. And it says here, again, that it's not under the law. It's in His law, okay? In God's way, in His path, in His direction. And kind of the word in versus the word under, the word in doesn't seem to denote any kind of struggle, does it? I mean, when you start talking about being under the law, it's like, hey, it kind of gives you that idea of being pressed down and crushed. And I will readily admit, what is the law for, according to Galatians? It is a schoolmaster to show us that we are lost, that we are sinful creatures. And that's all it ever does. Is the law still in play today? Oh, yes, it is. What's it for? The same thing it always was for. To tell us we're slugs, we're lost, we're damned. Without Jesus Christ, we're out of it. There's no way we're going to run this race. I mean, can you follow all the law? I can't. I mean, there's not a person alive except Jesus Christ who ever fulfilled the law. And He was God in flesh. I think we're all going to fall gravely short on that. So we're not under the law. We're not being crushed by that law. It's a schoolmaster. But when we understand the totality of God's direction and His purpose and His desire for our lives to be in it, to be in that place, man, there's no place like that. When you feel that, when you're in that, it's like, I'm home. I'm right where I belong. And there is a peace and there is a blessed that goes along with being in that place. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law doth He meditate day and night. Oftentimes we think that the place to be is in church or in Calvary Chapel. Oh, if I'm there, everything's cool. I'm all right. But it's very important to understand that holiness is not gathered by osmosis. Okay? I'm not holy because I hang around a bunch of holy people. Now, we look at this and we see from verse 1 that there is a path and there is an osmosis that goes on with sin. I mean, we've mentioned before the fact that I'll take a domesticated dog and I put him in with a pack of wolves, and the wolves do not become domesticated. Only in a short amount of time, that domestic dog becomes wild. So that's what happens in sin, but it does not happen on the reverse side. It does not happen in Christianity. Oh, you may be more moral. You may not sin overtly as much. You may be a good person, but there'll be a lot of good people in hell. You know, you can all, you know, if you could talk, which I doubt if you'll be able to talk to each other, you can all talk about how good you were. That doesn't get you into heaven, and it does. I mean, that doesn't send you to hell because you're a bad person. It doesn't get you into heaven because you're a good person. You go to hell because you're not born again, and you go to heaven because you are born again. I'm going to heaven, and I'm not a good person. You say, but I believe in Jesus Christ, and as I've mentioned before, so does the devil. He's not going to heaven. But I go to church on Sunday. So does Satan. Do we not realize that? Do you think in any given Sunday upstairs that the devil does not get up early on Sunday morning so he can be there? So he can just whoop up on whoever's not attentive? Who will allow that spirit in? That's why we pray, Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon this church. Because we know Satan is also fighting. Saved. Not saved. Redeemed, not redeemed. That's it. Package deal. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and the Lord and His law doth he meditate day and night. The key to godliness, guys, is in this verse. The key to godliness, again, is not osmosis, but it is meditating day and night and delighting in the law, in the law of the Lord. It's a one-on-one relationship. It's a journey that you must take, and you must take it alone. I don't care how many people around you are Christians. It's got to come a reckoning day, and it's between you and the Creator of the universe. And He is ready to redeem. He is ready to save. He is ready to make you a new creature, and He ain't in the business of fixing you up. Okay? This isn't some hyper AA meeting. He makes you new. New start. Everything new again. And you say, yeah, but like the next day I started messing it up again. That's a cool thing, is salvation is an ongoing thing. That means each day you wake up, you're new again. That means I go into heaven, no matter what I've done, and I'm not trying to cut anybody any sin slack here, you know me better than that. But at the moment I die, I go in just as fresh as a baby. And that's why I get to go in. Because that's the only way I'm going in, is if I'm fresh as a baby, and I can't do it. Only by receiving what He did for me. Free gift. Meditate day and night. It's an interesting term, too, because that word meditate kind of has the same thing about it's chewing on it. It's, you know how the cows, you know, burp up that stuff again, you know? Chew on a little bit more. Mm-mm. Five stomachs, though. Some of you guys would like that, wouldn't you? The cows were Y2K ready, weren't they? You know, they kind of burp it up and chew it over again. It's meditating on the Word. And I think that that's very important. It kind of goes along the same lines as the Bible tells us to pray unceasingly. And it's like, well, man, how do I pray unceasingly? I got to go to work. But it's in staying in that air, in that place with God. See, so often it's like, well, we got to go away. You know, I got to kneel down, go through a bunch of religious ritual. Oh, God. You know, God should be so close that at any moment in any day, you can just say, Lord, it's good to be one of your children. Go back to work. Hey, Lord, remember so-and-so as that comes to your mind. You know, just be with that person. Back to work again. And to perhaps take a verse in your morning Bible study and just kind of write it on your hand, put it on a piece of paper in your pocket that you get into, and just kind of meditate on that all day. I always find that when I do that, I end up quoting that verse to somebody that day. It's like somebody's like, yeah, I'm really in need, man. It's like, you know, the Bible says, you know, cheat sheets, you know, biblical crib notes. But it's just really meditating upon His Word, dwelling in that place. He goes on in verse 3, and He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And he shall be like a tree planted. And now, I'll just touch that first of all. Like a tree planted. This isn't a wild tree. This is a tree that is actually planted. It denotes a purpose and a place. Many of us are just kind of just springing up wherever, you know. Do you ever drive down some back highways that don't get driven on very much, and there's like grass growing up in the cracks of in the road? It's like bad move, you know, and you're picking them off. You know, it's like bad place to try to exist and live, because you're just going to get run over. Many of us are just springing up wherever. We don't have a clue. Wind's kind of blowing us here and blowing us there. We have a clue. But this passage denotes a man or a person who is actually planted. Are you planted, or are you just springing up wherever? He says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Bible teaches us the principle of sowing and reaping. This is speaking about a tree that is producing fruit. Okay? Now, the Bible teaches us kind of three basic principles when it comes to the issue of sowing and reaping. The first one is that you will always reap the same kind that you sow. In other words, you can't plant corn and get wheat. I can't plant an apple tree or an apple seed and expect it to grow oranges. Okay? It's been said that in light of this, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. You cannot reap what you do not sow. See, we always want to sow to the flesh, but we want to reap to the Spirit. Many of us cannot figure out why we cannot get our Christian lives at a stable point. But yet God has told us that He has given us the power through His Holy Spirit to walk a consistent holy life. And we can't figure out, well, why doesn't it work for me? This whole Christian thing, this doesn't work for me. It's because we're sowing corn expecting wheat. We're sowing to the flesh and wanting to reap in the Spirit. The Christian walk is an investment. And part of what you have to invest, it goes into the totality of this passage about meditating His word, delighting in His law. These are investments. This is a planting. You're planting something, and it will grow. Now, what are you talking about planting? Well, a lot of it has to do with the reason why we as a church exist. We're not here for any kind of religious hierarchy. We're not here, having any religious trip. I hope you're not here for that. Wrong church. We're here investing. We study the Word of God. Verse by verse, straight through. Except for Revelation, I'm getting there. But we go through the Word of God because we are investing. We are planting, 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 nurturing, and nurturing. And if you do so in the Spirit, you will reap in the Spirit. The second thing is that the harvest takes place after the sowing. You can read in Mark 4 where Jesus talks a couple different stories concerning the sowing and reaping. But there was a story in chapter 4 there of Mark that talks about the fact that a farmer planted it, and then he goes out in the morning and he's waiting for it to grow, and he says he doesn't understand exactly how it works. I don't understand how it works. How can one little piece of corn become a whole ear of corn? Isn't that a trip? Now again, God written all over nature. That's just a miracle. Or one little teeny tiny apple tree, apple seed, can become an entire apple tree and produce, buckets and buckets of apples every year. It's a mystery. I don't know how it happens. But I know if you invest in the Spirit, it'll pay off. But it will not pay off immediately. It's like, well, I've been coming to church 2 weeks here now, and I'm still struggling. Well, sure. The struggle goes on. Many of you have talked to me about certain sins that you struggle with. But I'm telling you, you can fight the darkness, or you can light the light. And if you continue to punch away at the Word of God, you stay diligent. So I'm going to go to Bible studies. I'm going to be in my own devotions. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to fellowship with Christians. I'm going to keep after it. You know what? I have found that a lot of the things that used to enslave me, I don't even interest me anymore. Now, I'm not saying I don't have my share, because it seems like you get over one of them and God just goes, yeah, what about this one? It's like, and it's like a blinding, So we're never done, okay? But these things begin to pass out of our lives if you sow. And this person in this passage we're talking about is about, first of all, that tree planted, rivers of water. It has the life growing through it, will bring forth fruit. Now the third thing that we find is that you'll always reap more than you sow. Now we mentioned about the fact again, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You say again, I just want to taste sin just a little bit. Oh, you'll reap far more than what you're sowing. Well, it's just a playboy. Come on, it's not like I'm out, sleeping around. Well, you are in your mind. And that begins down a road. And I'm not trying to be legalistic here and pick on any pet sin. I'm saying it works with any sin. If you plant that in your life, you will reap that in your life. Many of us, we're born again, but we're still sown to the flesh. And God's going, hey boy, I've given you the power. Hey. And He's calling, and you just keep sowing to the flesh, And then you're just crying out, oh, Pastor, my life's a shambles. How come? Because you're sowing to the flesh. Because you're not planting the right crops. See, that's the purpose. And I'm not differentiating. whatever the heck that word is, between those of you in the school discipleship and that are not, okay? There's a lot of reasons why you are and a lot of reasons you're not. But I'm just giving you the point of that's one of the reasons we do that at this church. It gives you yet another opportunity to sow to the Spirit. Just keep after it. Boom, boom. Turn off the TV. Join the school discipleship. It is a chance to feed the Spirit. Feed the Spirit. It says he'll bring forth fruit in his season. We need to realize that there is a season of the production of fruit. What am I trying to say here? Many of us get very impatient. You say, you know, I've been feeding the Spirit for quite some time and there's just, you know, nothing growing. Give it a little time. Keep feeding. You know, I will tell you that if you plant a tree by those running waters and you feed that tree will produce fruit. It cannot help it. You know, there's not some decision process along the way the tree goes, I'm not going to grow any apples. No, you plant that tree in the right place, then that tree will grow apples. It is inevitable, and it will happen the same mysterious way with us. If you continue to feed the Spirit, you will produce fruit. He says, shall bring forth fruit in his season, and it will not wither. And that word wither means to fall away. Wow. Can't be more specific than that, huh? Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In Scripture we read about this, about talking about separating the chaff from the wheat. The chaff is the outer hull of the wheat. And this is an interesting analogy that was being drawn here, both in the book of Psalms and Christ drew the analogy also. Because the chaff, you know, it looks an awful lot like wheat, don't it? It's shaped like wheat. It even hangs around the wheat there. It surrounds the wheat. But yet the Bible says it's not wheat. It's chaff. And what they would do is they would take it up on a high hill and then they first crush it. That sounds really nice, don't it? And then that they would throw the wheat up in the air and the chaff would be blown away. And that's what happens to chaff. And that's why even in the midst of this family, chaff can come amongst us. And you know what? They hang around the wheat. They even look like the wheat. But they're chaff. How do you tell the difference? The chaff will be blown away. The chaff will be blown away. And it's interesting that to pursue the analogy a little farther, you take that wheat up on top of the hill to separate it from the chaff to a hill. And it was a hill where Jesus Christ did just that. Because on a hill called Golgotha, he separated the wheat from the chaff. And that separation is still occurring. He started a ball rolling that has never ceased to roll. Because it's on that hill, not in any other arena, that separates the wheat from the chaff. It's not by our works. It's not by how good we are. How much I tithe at church. How much I even go to church. It's are you wheat or are you chaff? And it's in a hill that takes it there. And it's the wind that blows away the chaff. And throughout the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is compared to a wind. And that's exactly what occurs. It's only a matter of time before the Holy Spirit blows through a room full of wheat and the chaff blows away. And it's a heartbreak sometimes because sometimes, you know, it's like, I thought he or she was wheat. No one knows the heart of man. Not even ourselves most of the time. Only God. So ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Check it out, verse 6. What a great verse. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And the tense is, the Lord knoweth, it's continuing to know. That means he knows before, he knows during, and he knows after the way. I draw great comfort in knowing that God knows. Well, I don't know. But you see, even through the fact that I don't know, I have that blessed, I have that peace that he's given me. Nothing that I deserve. I was given it by his grace. But I just have a rest and a peace that he knows. He's a creator of the universe. I figure he can handle my life. He made me from dirt. I figure he can control what's going on here. And he knows. He knows the way of the righteous before, during, and after. Every bit of our lives. He knows where you've come from, guys. He knows exactly where you are tonight, spiritually and physically. And he knows every step of every day from this point forward. He even knows the checkout time. It's been ordained. Out there somewhere, God knows when you're checking out. Whether that proverbial bus is coming for you, or whether we'll be raptured out of here. But it doesn't really matter, because in a blink of an eye, I begin eternal life in an eternal body. Verse 1 of 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now in verse 1 of chapter 2, there are many commentators believe that at one time these two were connected. Remember, the chapter breaks were written in later. That these two were one psalm. And it rolls right into what is known in the Psalms as a messianic psalm. In other words, Jesus Christ appearing in a prophetic manner in the Old Testament. And I just love it when these things show up, because it just screams to the Jewish people, "Hello! Jesus was there before the foundations of the earth were laid. He was there every step of the way. He didn't just suddenly become into being there in a manger, you know, on the Christmas day, you know. Jesus was there, triune God, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost." And chapter 2 speaks of man's rebellion against God. It kind of serves as a warning to those who would lift themselves up against him. Why do the heathen rage, or why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? And when the word vain shows up in Old King James, it means empty. Why do the people, why do the world rage, and the people imagine such an empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, it's amazing, in light of verse 1. How we can discuss any subject out there in the world except Jesus Christ. I mean, we live a couple blocks here from the campus. I mean, you know, it's a school of higher thinking. And we all get down there in these great classes. We get all the professors together and we just discuss intellectual ideas. And we can talk pretty much anything. You can even bring up other religions because they're cool. You know, Buddha and, you know, all the New Age thinking of the time. And then somebody goes, "What about that Jesus?" And there's like all of a sudden the sound of machine gun fire. You know, you can't talk Jesus. I don't hear none of that Christian stuff. I am just, you know, I'm just spiteful enough to say, "Well, if you feel that way, then I'm supposed to be over here." I mean, if this is the one thing that irritates the whole world, I'll stand on this side. I mean, I figure if all is accepted except Jesus Christ, then I'm on the right side. You know? Why did the heathen rage? Why is it that we can do that? Verse 2, he goes on about the kings of the earth set themselves. And it's a military term. It means to set firmly in place. It denotes an attitude of determined opposition. And boy, we live in that world today, don't we? Well, the kings of the earth are setting themselves in determined opposition. And I love to see the fact of how they've been doing it, right all the way back to the Roman emperors. Do a little study sometime of the history of the Roman emperors. Talk about a bloodbath. I mean, they ended in some really nasty, disgusting deaths. It was bad. Some of like suicide, and it was terrible. I mean, some of them got ate up by worms, and it was bad. And all the way down through history, we look, and in our generation now, we've seen the wall fall. Communism is collapsing around the world. These people who said that I'm going to crush Jesus Christ, I'm going to crush out Christianity, they've tried to do it in China. Well, guess what? China, Christianity is thriving in China. Those of you that support GFA missionaries. I mean, India is what, like 80% Hindu and 18% Islamic. And like, I believe it's 2 or 3% Christian. But yet Christianity is moving like a tidal wave across that country. Despite the oppression, despite the killings and the murders of the missionaries. You can't stop Christianity. We shall not be defeated. We are on the winning side. And if you only take a look at history, you'll see that Jesus wins, whether we want Him to or not. Yet the world unites together and we try to do everything we can. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to rule. And right down to fulfilling prophecy, He will rule an earthly kingdom. Millennium reign of Christ for 1,000 years. He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And then Jesus is going to call the shots around here. And I bet you there'll be no more debate. There'll be no more debate whether or not homosexual couples ought to get married. And I'm not picking on a couple of sins that I'm not partaking in because it's an easy shot. There'll be no more sin. Even the sins that I partake in. It's all going to come to a screeching halt. There's no more debate. But it seems that the kings of the world are uniting against Christianity in every way that they can. And it says, against the Lord, and that word is Jehovah. And it goes on, and against His anointed. And that word translates right into the New Testament as the Messiah. Here we have them both. Jehovah God and His anointed, the Messiah. It says that the people will say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, the world sees Christianity as a religion of bondage. And I don't understand that. Because I've never felt more free in my life. It's the unbeliever who is under bondage to Satan, and he doesn't even have the guts to call it for what it is. He just blindsides you if you're not a believer, and you're in bondage to what he wants, and you're being a sucker by letting him do it. Those of us that are Christians, we're free. Because I know both sides now, you see. I can choose. I can see clearly. And I have the power to sin if I want to. And there will be consequences, yes. But I'm just calling it straight here. But I also have the power to walk in holiness and in blessedness. And that's where God wants me to be. And that's where I am at most at peace. And that's where I'm happy. Let us break the bonds asunder. They feel like they're in bondage. The Bible tells us that we'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision, or he will see them as ridiculous. You know, man just keeps getting smarter and smarter, so we think. And we can stand, we can shake our fist at God. We can use His name as a swear word. We can do all we want to God, and He lets it slide so often in His mercy. But it says He sits in the heaven and He laughs. Because you see, as we found out in the book of Job, God's got a plan and it's going down and there's no stopping it. You can either jump on His bandwagon or you can get run over by that bandwagon. But he's got a plan, and he's going to fulfill it with or without us. And I enjoy the ride. Just riding with him. You see, I'm going into heaven on his coattails. It's his glory that gets me there. It's his righteousness that gets me there. It's his price he paid that gets me there. It's his holiness that gets me there. It has nothing to do with me, except I get the one crucial play, and that is I get to choose yea or nay. That's it. That's quite the power, isn't it? Because everyone in this room has the power to call their destiny. We can say, yes, I want to spend the rest of my life on this earth in peace, in joy, and blessedness. I want to be fulfilled. I want to be whole as God created me to be. And then I want to live forever and ever with Him. Or I just want to use this, you know, go through this life just a crapshoot, you know, every day, rolling the dice. Well, I hope I make it through the day, because if I don't, I'm going to hell forever tonight. And really, that's what we do. Well, I made it through another day. Oh, no fires on the feet tonight. I, of course, now that I'm on this side, it's like, I can't believe that anybody would roll the dice like that every day. I mean, once that last breath is, it's over. No more decision. And you get to spend eternity forever and ever thinking, made the wrong decision. For what, 70 years? 70 years that most of those people get to the end of their life, and it's like, wow, that was a drag. I'm rich, I'm poor, I'm successful, I'm not, whatever it might be, but here I am in my deathbed, I'm dying. Because death is the great equalizer. We all go. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Excuse me. Coffee. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Wow. All the way back in the Old Testament. And if you know the New Testament, you'll know there were other passages twice. In the New Testament, God spoke, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The only begotten Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You know, they've been trying to crush Christianity since Jesus walked on this earth. They've been trying to crush Jehovah God since the beginning of time, clear back to the garden. But the mightiest of earthly kingdoms have fallen. Where is the Roman Empire today? Where are these great emperors? Gone. But Christianity still stands. Stronger than ever. Be wise, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. A verse that gives a proper balance of how we should look at God. And I note the word serve. Again, we like to avoid those things. We like to believe that Christianity is a kind of a lazy boy. Religion, I can just sit back, kick up, watch football. It says, serve the Lord, and do so with fear. And that word fear goes beyond what we classically think of fear, though it does encompass that. But it means also honor and respect. And rejoice with trembling. And I rejoice with trembling. I mean, I'm just awed that someone who created everything that I see, everything that I know, made my lungs to breathe air and my heart to beat, loves me enough to reside inside of me and to care what goes on in my life. That tells me that He's never far from me, that He's willing to live inside me, that He cares about the little inconsequential things that go on in your life, like what you had for lunch. He wants to be friend, father, Savior, Lord, God, Creator, Redeemer. He wants to play all these parts, and you know He's the only one that can. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Now, this kiss the Son is an Old Testament phrase meaning to pay homage to, and to do so unashamedly and openly. Lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. When His wrath is kindled but a little. Now, I take great comfort in the fact that the Bible is clear that those of us that are believers, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. I don't want us to be a part of any of that wrath stuff, man. I mean, if He made all this stuff, man, I bet He can smash it up really good. Remember when you're a kid, you'd make like Play-Doh houses, and you'd work all day, you know? But in 2 seconds, you went, crush! And that's us with a little clay thing. We're talking God. He's just... And it says, wrath just a little. We've talked about the fact that that battle, that final battle, it's not going to be a battle. It's not going to be like a play-by-play. And oh, there's God going in with His horses. And oh, Satan's coming back. You know, there's not going to be any play-by-play. It'll go by like, what's that coming through the clouds? Oh, it's over. You know, just done, you know. I mean, it'd be that bad fight. You know, just one punch, down he goes. He's down for the count. And that's just with His wrath kindled a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. It's a good way to end that one. Blessed is he puts his trust in Him. You know, there's so much this things of God and going through Job that we don't understand. But there's no... But it actually gets easier putting your trust in God. And it happens in a gnosko fashion. And I love the word. It's found throughout the New Testament. It means knowledge through experience. When most of us were saved, we didn't really have a clue what in the world was going on. It's just like we knew we didn't want to burn forever, and we knew we were lost, and we weren't happy, and we weren't whole. Okay, God, you can have it. It's kind of a shambles. But then there was an understanding that came along the way. But at first, we don't understand. But we grow and we learn and we draw near to Him. And the longer you walk with Him and the more you realize that He does have things in control and He does love you and He does hold you and He's not going to let you crash and burn and He does have your best wishes in mind and your best needs in mind, you start to grow trust in Him, don't you? And you just start to let Him have it. Okay, God. Yeah, you can have this too. And you have this, and you're pulling stuff out of your pockets and, you know, out of your shoe. Here, take this. And you're more willing to give it all up to God because He loves you enough to bless 10 times fold anything that you're holding out on Him on. And that's the way God does it for us. He's a great God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as we have begun the book of Psalms and... You're a great God, Lord. And we want to be that tree planted by the waters. Father, may we in this new year sow to the Spirit, Father. That in that season to come, just a little ways down the road, we will begin to produce fruit. It's inevitable. Father, it's been so good to see... So many of the people in this room, and I've known so many of them for a long time, and they've come in and they were in bad shape. But You have, Lord, received their call, and they have begun to plant, and so many of them now have begun to produce the fruit that You've called out. Thanks for being our friend and our Father. And Lord, we would just like to make a call here at the beginning of the year, beginning of the book of Psalms, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You. And they say these words ring true. Lord, to know that it is a free gift, and it is simply relying on You. Coming to that point in our life where we say, Lord, I'm going to give my life over to You. It's not a road I want to be on any longer. And we don't have to have any fancy sinner's prayer, just a heartfelt desire of, Lord, I repent, I turn, I'm giving my life over to you. And I will begin now, Lord, to plant those seeds to produce fruit for you. And then simply getting off the road we're on and getting on another. Father, I pray for anyone, Lord, that has not made this decision. For you are coming back soon, Lord. And I would hate for anyone to wait, Lord, because they miss so many blessings here on this earth. It's a great ride. And I love walking with these other brothers and sisters, Lord, here on this earth. And we have such a great time. And you bless us so much. And Lord, it's so often that I can hear you just laughing with us. It's good to be one of your children tonight, Lord, in this new year. Come quickly, Lord. But let us be used by you until then. And we praise you. Amen. Before we go, anyone got anything to add this evening, questions or otherwise? Wow! Yeah.